Our second class this morning will be given by our brother John Sivier of the Cumberland Adelaide South Australia Ecclesia. The theme for our brother's class this week is the night visions of Zechariah, and today's class is entitled The Angels at Work. Brother John.
Brother Mike, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we have now reached the second vision. In Zechariah chapter 1 and at verse 18, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Here we have the second vision. Four horns seen by the prophet Zechariah. Number four. Four-square encampment of Israel. Number four, linked with Israel. The four cherubic faces. Number four, here four horns. And as soon as we think about the horns, our minds go to Daniel. And then in verse 20, and Yahweh showed me four, or the Lord showed me four carpenters. Number four abounds here in the record. The creation number, the number associated with Israel, as we've already seen. And in verse 19, I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Daniel. Chapter 8. The little horn. The development of the little horn of that goat. Four horns. Horns, a symbol of power. Then you come to Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel. The four parts. The four nations that have been involved with the nation of Israel. With the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron. There was Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, and their effect upon God's people. And Zechariah now is into a vision where there are horns representing powers, nations, and kings. And this is Zechariah that's just returned from Babylon. They've just left the head of gold that has been overtaken by Cyrus the silver. Imagine what's going through the mind of Zechariah as now the angels are into the next vision. The Jews had departed from Babylon, had returned home. Some, not all. And even in that scenario, as they came into the land, there was opposition from those from surrounding nations, and we understand the Samaritans and so on. There were the powers of the Gentiles of that day influencing the work of the people as they tried to rebuild things. A foreign element in the land. Opposition in Zechariah's day during the rebuilding of the temple. But what about the future fulfillment of this? Our day. Daniel 2 went beyond the day of Babylon, right down to our day, the four great empires, soon to be confederated into that one image that stands up. And our minds are into what's happening in Europe. Exciting days we're living in, exciting times. The image is about to stand, and then the stone power comes. Christ and the saints smashes that image at the feet. It's top heavy, it's unbalanced. And the kingdom of God grows. There's our hope. The symbol of the totality of the kingdoms of God, the kingdoms of men are to be replaced there by the kingdom of God. And so in verse 20, There are the carpenters, the four carpenters. Here they are. So what do they represent? Then said I, verse 21, what come these to do? We have the horns which have scattered Judah, but these are come to fray them. Carpenters, craftsmen, the word really means, engravers or workmen, tradesmen, are come to fray. Now in Zechariah's day, these are representative of the faithful labouring there in that day, rebuilding the temple. Key brethren, Joshua, Zerubbabel, Zechariah, Haggai. And these are come to fray, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which had lifted up their power over the land of Judah. To fray, the word means to terrify, to make afraid, to shudder with terror. Brethren in Zechariah's day were facing all that opposition of the Gentile adversaries, but they kept on completing the work. The work was finished. It was successful. They did overcome the opposition. They put the adversaries in disarray in the end. They removed them from the locality through the decree of Darius. And in the future, Christ and the saints, in the day of the kingdom, will remove the opposition of the nations. The kingdom of God will be established. God's power will be seen in the earth. And brethren and sisters, in the mercy of our God, we can have a part in that day. If that doesn't stir you up, nothing will. We're in the last days. Let us not stagger. Let us keep building. Let us hang in there. There is so little time left. And brethren and sisters, what's important in all these visions is to see the characteristics of the brethren and sisters of that day, to see how their minds were acting, to see the true carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ, who'll be at work in that day of the kingdom, the true carpenter. Irrespective of our age, irrespective of our talents, we need every opportunity to be involved in ecclesial activities. That's been the theme coming through at this Bible school. That's why we're here. It's like having an injection to build us up. We go home and we work. We serve. We be tradesmen. We are carpenters in the house of God. And Zechariah's vision here, only those few verses, this second vision, that vision is soon to be seen in the earth, a reality. And then we come to chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again. Now we remember this was all occurring in one night. All these visions were seen in one night. And as we look at the opening section of each of these visions, there are key opening statements. In chapter 1 and at verse 8, I saw by night. 1 verse 18, then lifted up mine eyes and saw. Here with the third one, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. Each time there is a significant statement as we go into the next vision. That first one I saw by night, a reassurance in the times of Gentile darkness. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw. And here in that little second vision there was an encouragement, because they could see the object of their labours. That building in Zechariah's day would be completed. The kingdom of God, way ahead in the future, would come. the labors were not in vain. And now he lifted up his eyes, and there's more encouragement now. And as he lifted up his eyes, he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. The third vision. And this man had a measuring line in his hand. He's to measure something. And the question was, who's this man? What's the measuring line for? Where's he going? Nothing had happened yet. And in verse 2 came the answer. To measure Jerusalem. To see what is the breadth of Jerusalem. To see what is the length of Jerusalem. And immediately our thoughts go back to chapter 1 and verse 16. A line stretched forth, measuring Jerusalem, comforting Zion, the mercy of Zion, the glory of Zion. You can imagine Zechariah's thoughts that day. They're rebuilding in the temple there in Jerusalem. And a man with a measuring line would have been a familiar figure on a building site. And Zechariah's mind would also be to the future work. The restoring of the city, plans in his mind's eye, the laying out of the streets and the walls, what might be made of the present ruins, and the size and the capabilities of this city, and the length and the breadth of it. All those things would have been in Zechariah's mind. Now he sees a man with a measuring line, going to measure Jerusalem, measure the length of it, measure the breadth of it. And you can see how the prophet would have been quickly involved in that vision. And so in verse 2, whither goest thou? Where are you going? The man with the line, and the answer came, to measure Jerusalem. Verse 3, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Back to the two key angels. The angel of Yahweh, the man among the myrtle trees, and the angel that communicated with Zechariah. You'll notice on that sheet that we have indicated there the angel of Yahweh, Michael. The communicating angel, the one at the side of Zechariah all the time, the angel that was always talking to Zechariah, we're not told. Probably Gabriel. You think about in Scripture where you read of Gabriel. Daniel, first one that comes to mind. Michael and Gabriel are both in Daniel. Who does all the talking? It's Gabriel. With Mary. Who came to Mary? Go and have a little boy. Call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Sit upon the throne of David. It was Gabriel. Always the one talking. The two angels. Each with a duty. Working together. Michael, the messenger from God. And Gabriel telling Zechariah. Explaining to Zechariah the message. But dear brethren and sisters, as we read about these visions and as we think about these angels at work, they are words of feeling. The angels are interested in the purpose of God, like we are. There's a great desire by the angels to see the fulfillment of the purpose of God. You can imagine the excitement with the angels right now. Last days. Christ soon to leave the Father's right hand. Return, resurrection, judgment, preparations, Armageddon, day of the kingdom. Exciting times. And there was a great desire for those angels to see the fulfillment of the purpose of God. They don't know all the answers. But they know more than we do. But the important thing is, Look at the attitude of the angels. Zechariah's generation wasn't unique. 2,500 years later, 21st century, our day, we're sitting in this auditorium today at a Bible school. The angels are present, interested in what we're doing. They're excited about our excitement. They do exist. They are present. We need to believe that. Where two or three are gathered together, they're there. At the judgment seat, our angel will speak with us. Maybe we fear that a little, but that angel wants us in the kingdom. If we really believe that angel is there alongside of us each day of our lives, maybe that pulls us up a little. Maybe we don't say the things that sometimes we say. Maybe we don't go to places that sometimes we go, if we really believe that angel was there. When an issue comes, would you take the angel to that place? Would you take Christ to that place? They're there around us. They were there in Zechariah's day. They're here today. And they want to see us in the kingdom. They would do anything to try and direct our lives that we might make it. It's like our feelings for our children. You know, we want our families in the kingdom. We want to be Noah's. We want all our children there in the kingdom. That's the attitude of the angels. And if you get nothing more out of this session this morning, that's the key thing. The angels are striving, wanting us to be there in the day of the kingdom. And they're at work today. Same objectives of the angels apply today as in the past. Nothing can stop the purpose of God, but the angels are there to help. We must believe that. Well, in this third vision that was given, we know how in ancient times the safety of the inhabitants against aggressors in a city was essentially the wall around the city. And here we have this man with the measuring line measuring the extent of the city. Within the wall, safety, security. And in Zechariah's vision, this man with the measuring line, a young man, we're told in verse 4, told of the extent of the boundaries of this Jerusalem. It became so great that the walls, no walls, would be capable of containing it, would overflow into the suburbs, the adjoining villages, even annex neighbouring towns. And we think of Ezekiel 38, Israel back in the land, unwalled villages, the kibbutzim system of the 20th century, unique amongst nations. Last days, one of the signs of the times. And even though it may be true that from the day of Zechariah, the area of the city did expand and Jerusalem did grow with the return of those out of captivity, really this vision is about the future, beyond Zechariah's day, to the day of the kingdom. In Ezekiel's day, we remember that the glory had left Jerusalem. We used the transparency yesterday. The glory had departed. In effect, the kingdom of God, as constituted at Sinai, had come to an end. I'll overturn. It'll be no more until he come whose right it is, the carpenter. Out of that town of Nazareth. It's his right, King of the Jews, to sit upon the throne of David restored. Until he comes, no glory in Jerusalem. Shekinah glory was taken away. It did not return in Zechariah's day. It still has not returned. It is still future, the day of the kingdom, the day of the temple. In In 1993, of course, we looked at the temple, those of you who were present. So many people still remind me of the reed. We might remember that we had that transparency. The man standing with a reed in his hand in the gate. And he took Ezekiel on a tour of that temple, and they measured the temple. Here in Zechariah, here's a man with a measuring line, and they're measuring Jerusalem in Zechariah's vision. What about this day? Ezekiel 43. Let's turn to it. Verse 1, afterward he brought me, the man with the measuring reed, to the gate. Even the gate that looketh toward the east. It was the east, to the east, up over the Mount of Olives, that the glory had departed from the temple in Ezekiel's day. And behold, in verse 2, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. The voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw back there, Ezekiel chapter 1, the vision of the cherubim. And in verse 5, so the Spirit took me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled that temple. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. The glory had returned. Christ and the saints had entered into the temple. Here was the final picture, the day of the kingdom. And in Zechariah chapter 2 and at verse 5, what do we read? What does Zechariah see in that vision? You know, we read our Bibles. We see the little points that are there. What is there? What is written? Zechariah 2 and verse 5. A wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. A wall of fire. What's going through your mind? What are the incidents in Scripture that are running through the brain? A wall of fire. Around there was the security, God's protection. There's a vision here of Jerusalem safely inhabited. In ancient times, when the Bedouins and so on camped together, they'd put a little ring of fire around their campsite in order to protect them. Well, here's Yahweh, a wall of fire around Jerusalem. The glory's back in the land. Here's the day of the kingdom. It's God's protection there. And our minds are into Isaiah, surely. Isaiah, for example, chapter 4. Look at it. Isaiah 4, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 4, the prophet's words, in verse 5, Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory there will be a defense. The idea of refuge, of protection. They are emphatic results of divine glory. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. The strength of the city. Not really walls and bulwarks, not material fortifications. The glory of God is the strength of the city. God's presence there in Jerusalem in the day of the kingdom. Christ enters in by the east gates. We are told in the record those gates are then shut. The outside gates on the eastern side of the temple are shut. That's really saying Christ does not leave the temple. The saints go out. We will go and minister. And from time to time, we'll return to Jerusalem. We'll sit down with our Lord, eat bread, drink wine. But Christ is there. He's the King Priest. And God's presence is in that city. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. We sing that hymn. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Brethren and sisters, it's like a wall of fire around that city in that day. Salvation will be the wall of defense. It was Israel, wasn't it? Came out of Egypt. In Exodus, the pillar, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. There was God's presence with those people. And if you turn up in your own time, Exodus chapter 14 at verse 19, you'll read the opening statement that it's the angel of God at work as they went out of Egypt. The angel of God. And here's the angel of God in Zechariah's day, giving the picture of the final glory, the final resting of the nation, a spiritual nation as well as the literal nation. And so these prophecies are so messianic. But focused in all these prophecies about Christ, there is the need for the return of Israel as a nation, God's witnesses. Zechariah's day, our day. 2,300, 400 years apart. And still a third return, of course, under Elijah, of the remnant out in the nations, Jewry still scattered. And so in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 6, the next thing we have in that third vision, the words, ho, ho, it's an attention. Zechariah, there's an urgency about this divine commission. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. For I've spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. Now what did that mean in Zechariah's day? Come forth from the land of the north. Well, in the return under the restoration from Babylon, the movement always, as with Abraham when he left that area, was up along the river Euphrates, and then they would come down into the land, and here's Jerusalem. So any movement was not across the desert, but it came from the north. So even in this vision, and there's no doubt that these visions would have been passed on, there was a plea really for those who didn't want to leave Babylon, the rich, come home. Come down from the north. Leave Babylon and come home. But at the end of that verse, when it says, I have spread you abroad the four winds of heaven, north, south, east and west, there is a greater prophecy here. For Jewry to come home from the four corners of the earth, not just from Babylon. That's our day in the very near future. Partial fulfillment now, the final fulfillment with Christ's return. Come home. Come home. What a far-reaching prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah, of course, there prophesying in Jerusalem at the time when Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon in the days of the captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and at verse 14, Jeremiah was told, halfway through verse 14, Yahweh liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But Yahweh liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I'll bring them again into the land that I gave unto their fathers. Yes, God brought them out of Egypt. God's now bringing them out of Babylon. And he will bring them out of the nations in the latter days. And of course, even in those words, in Zechariah's day, with the return of the exiles to the land, you think about it, even then, God was saying, you are to be scattered again. For him to bring them home from the four corners of the earth, they had to be scattered again. AD 70. What about today? Babylon the Great today? The Babylon of old in Zechariah's day, the Babylon the Great today. Time of the end. Revelation 18. Our minds have gone to Luke 21 with AD 70. Revelation 18, our day as well. And Jewry have to come home. Actually, in those days when these prophecies were given, there was, after they left Babylon, a time when those who remained in Babylon came under severe attack. It was in the fourth and fifth year of Darius. These visions were given in the second year. So even two or three years later, there was going to be problems and difficulties for the Jews who remained in Babylon. It would be very difficult for many of them to ever get out of Babylon, even in Zechariah's day, because of the fierceness of an invasion into that area. After long and continuous plotting and resulting of a pressure applied to the city of Babylon, those who remained were caught up in a very difficult time. And here was a warning, get out of Babylon. And we know Christ's warning to get out of Jerusalem. And we read Josephus and we read what happened to those who didn't get out of Jerusalem in AD 70. When parents ate their children, it was so bad. They didn't want to leave. Babylon the Great's overthrow, Revelation 18, the angels proclaiming impending judgment, an appeal for natural Israel to separate themselves, to get out of those places. And Elijah's work will be to bring home Jewry, a call to those in Catholic Europe, come home. We've seen a little cameo of that in the last century, of course. Jews coming home from all nations, coming out of Russia, some out of, with great difficulty, to come home. But the latter call, the latter, the second Exodus, will be a massive event at the time of the end. And when Israel was delivered out of Egypt, in that first Exodus, they had to learn the lesson. They couldn't deliver themselves. And Israel have to learn that lesson again. They cannot deliver themselves. Oh, they think they're strong in the land. Arm of the flesh, what we can do, but they cannot deliver themselves. With all the problems in the Middle East and Israel and the Palestinian question, of course, God's not in the picture. They think it's what they can do, in with their tanks and so on. They've got to learn that lesson again. And brethren and sisters, we have to learn that lesson too. If we are dead men and we are dead women without the grace and favour of God. It'll be God who will put us in that kingdom. And if we've learnt this same lesson, that only God can deliver, we will have sympathy for the Jews in that great work of Elijah. We'll have feelings and understandings for them to come home. That only God can deliver. And when God fights, he delivers. So in Zechariah chapter 2, and at verse 8, the vision continues. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Behold, I'll shake mine hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. He's the angel. God at work. Sing, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee. There was the guarantee. and many nations shall be joined in that day. I will dwell in the midst of thee, and they will know that I am there. And in verse 12, the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, shall choose Jerusalem again, be silent, O all flesh. There's a picture of the promises of Abraham being fulfilled. All nations now under the control of Christ. And finally, peace in the land. Here's the nation. Here's the capital. Jerusalem, trodden down of the nations. Look at the history since AD 70. But finally, there'll be peace in Jerusalem. When we think about those two angels, something to reflect upon. We've seen the final picture, all flesh humbled, individually, socially, religiously, politically. Christ and the saints in the kingdom, nations under their control. God's purpose to that point in time, a completion. And we wait for that day. And as we wait and we think about the scriptures, maybe Acts chapter 1 comes to mind. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We use these verses with our lectures. Verse 6, the disciples asked the Lord when they were come together, and this is after his resurrection, those 40 days, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They thought he would set up the kingdom then, remove the power of Rome. Wilt thou do it now? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And when he had spoken those things in verse 9, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while those disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. I wonder, Gabriel and Michael? Not told. But it would be logical if they were the two. In Luke chapter 24, a little earlier than this incident, it was upon the first day of the week in verse 1, very early in the morning, there were those who went to the sepulchre of the Lord, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from that sepulchre. And they entered in and the Lord's body was not there. And it came to pass in verse 4, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I wonder, Gabriel, Michael? In John chapter 20, in verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. She wept and she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. And there were two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head, one at the feet. I wonder. Michael and Gabriel. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the angels are working today still with us here at the school, here in our ecclesias. Well, we're just ordinary brethren and sisters, but the angels are working in our midst, just as they did in the life of our Lord. And if we can see that, if we can get close to these visions of Zechariah, then brethren and sisters, we will be putting mortar onto bricks. We'll be putting bricks into a wall and we'll be building. Each brother and sister, a block, a stone, a son or a daughter in the wall, the spiritual temple. Knowing at times we need touching up with mortar. We have rough edges that need smoothing off. But the angels are at work and God is at work and he's putting those stones into that temple. It is a day of small things. But God cares. God cared about the brethren and sisters in Zechariah's day. He cared about brethren and sisters in the Lord's day, and he cares about brethren and sisters today. And there's great comfort in that.